Well, I consider it a privilege this morning to be with you all. New Hope has had a special place in my heart for a number of years. I very much appreciate what our brother Paul said about this transitional period. I've gone through this transitional period at least twice in my life. The very first pastor I ever had was Glenn Connect. And I can remember, I think, in our bedroom thinking, when Glenn was called to First Presbyterian of Columbia, what are we going to do? The second one is when Dave Coffin was called from Reformed Presbyterian Church of Bowie to be the initial pastor here, and thinking, what are we going to do? And so in some sense, I know it's a emotional, challenging time, but I appreciate what Paul said and how Paul Wolf has so ministered the word this past week that Christ is our shepherd, and everybody else are under shepherds. And hopefully, you know, I have appreciated the ministry of Dave. First, Dave was my first doubles volleyball partner. We shared a love for volleyball, but more importantly, he introduced me to the Reformed thinking of the Christian faith, and all of a sudden, things kind of came into focus and made more sense. And in recent years, really, Paul Wolf has ministered to me. He's come out to preach evenings out at Grace OPC, and have very much appreciated his thoughtful exposition of the word. It's been a great blessing for me. So it is a privilege to be here, and the Lord reigns. He's at the right hand of the Father. And so as you go through this transitional period, I'm sure it's going to be a time of challenge and growth, and that's exactly what the Lord wants. His faithfulness will not depart from you, and you'll know him better in the end by his grace. So with that, let me pray for our time in God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have above all privileges, which is to sit at your feet and to hear from you, from your word, the word that is above all words, that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we ask now that you would grant us tender hearts, hearts to receive your word, that your Son would be pleased to walk amongst this lampstand, this church in Fairfax, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for we are here gathered for him, and where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst of them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Our passage this morning is verses 38 to 42. Hear the word of God. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Over the course of my Christian life, as I look at characters in the scriptures, there's certain people that really stand out to me that have left a really strong imprint. And the woman Mary has been one of those people. And so if we look at Scripture, there's three main passages where Mary and Martha, and in one of them, or two of them, Lazarus, are named. And over the last year or so, I've noticed that there's this common theme between the three of them, that for some reason, Jesus' feet are always associated with Mary. In our passage today, she sits at Jesus' feet and listens to him. Lord willing, next week, we'll look at John 11, where she falls at his feet. After her brother has passed, she and her sister had called for Jesus to come, and he delayed, and there's a good reason he delayed, but she falls at his feet as he comes to her. And then finally, John 12, where she anoints Jesus' feet with her hair, with his expensive ointment that we'll look at, Lord willing, on June 15th. And so it's just a kind of a trilogy of Mary's stories. It's not to lift up Mary or have another theology of Mary, but rather to see her relationship with the Lord and what we can learn from her. Anybody who's commended by the Lord, we ought to pay attention to see what is it that strikes us about this person. And so the doctrine for today would be the essential necessity in life is to listen and heed God's word. The essential necessity in life is to listen and heed God's word. And I'll look at this under 4 points. First, there's an invitation. An invitation is extended. Second, there are 2 responses to the presence of Jesus as he comes into their home. 2 responses. Third, an appeal by Martha to Jesus. And then finally, a verdict. Jesus will give a verdict on the situation at hand. So first, we see this invitation that is extended to Jesus in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, this is a wonderful thing. She is extending hospitality to Jesus. Now, on our former visits here, and I think even today, we've been blessed with hospitality from this congregation. And it's a great gift from God. It's a great gift to the body of Christ, where you have the opportunity to serve someone and provide for their needs, and also to have a rich time of fellowship if they're believing, and you get to serve even unbelievers if they're unbelieving. But hospitality is a good thing, and she's to be commended for this. We see in Scripture, all over Scripture, that hospitality is commended. In Genesis 18, 1 to 8, we read of Abraham exercising hospitality to the 3 men who came to him. Following on that, in Genesis 19, we see Lot doing the same thing to 2 of those people. And this seems to be the context of the New Testament, one of the New Testament teachings in Hebrews 13, 1 to 2, where the author's audience is instructed to, quote, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." And it seems very clear that this is probably what the writer to the Hebrews is referring to. And so we want to commend Mary on this, inviting Jesus into her house. She probably, it's very likely that she may have welcomed a pair of the 72 that were earlier mentioned in Luke 10, as they were sent out ahead of time to where Jesus would go. And it's very possible that she extended hospitality to them as well. And now Jesus finally goes where he said he would be, and she invites him into her house. So we want to commend Mary where we can. I mean, Martha where we can. Sometimes Martha gets thrown under the bus, and that shouldn't be the case. We need to commend her where she's commendable. So that's the invitation. But then secondly, we have 2 different responses, and this is this Tale of Two Sisters title of the sermon. I mentioned I played volleyball with Dave. We played for many years, and that was a main part of the life at the Bowie Church often. But they've taken their toll on my body. And recently I was in a sunken living room, and I stepped up and I missed, and both of my feet are in bad shape. So I tore my left Achilles, and my right foot is even worse. And my surgeon is wanting me to strengthen my left foot so she can operate on the right foot. And so what has happened is I'm kind of at the whim of my dear wife watching movies, and she got me watching Dickens movies. They're so different than the DC universe or the Marvel universe. Right from the start in those movies, you get a big bang, and I'm not sure what you ended up with in the end, but with Dickens, you have to hang in there. You know, it's almost, for me, it's almost like, and you finally get this huge benefit at the end, and I've come to really to love them. And so just for your information, Little Dorrit is not part of the DC universe or the Marvel universe. She's part of the Dickens universe. But there is a certain slowing of things down. And so that's where this title came from, to see this great difference of responses to Jesus' presence in the home. So in verse 39 to 40, we hear this. "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving." And so right from the start, as Jesus comes in, as he enters the home, and he starts teaching, doing the Father's will, we see 2 very vast different experiences. We see Mary is sitting, but she's not just sitting. She's sitting at his feet. And to sit at someone's feet is to put yourself under their teaching, to be a disciple of theirs or a pupil of theirs. We see this clearly in the book of Acts, where in chapter 22, Paul is defending himself in Jerusalem, and he says that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. That Paul had set himself under Gamaliel before he was believing or converted by Christ in Acts 9. And so he was a pupil of Gamaliel. And people spend lots of money sometimes to be able to study under a certain person. They have great respect. I think that was the case for Dr. Coffin, that he wanted to study under John Gerstner. And so he went to Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. And so it's understandable that, you know, people would do this. And so Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, I'm a retired teacher. I taught high school math for 5 years. I taught elementary PE for 30 years, I think, something like that. And to have somebody look at you doesn't mean they're necessarily paying attention or listening. And hopefully you are right now, though. Hopefully you're not just faking me out here. But it doesn't always mean that they're listening. But Luke won't allow that. He says that she not just is sitting there, but she's listening to Jesus. She's soaking in what he's saying. Sitting there quietly listening to what Jesus is saying. And so she is, that is her response to this. And it's anybody's dream, if you're a teacher, to have them listen to you. It's like, what's the point in teaching if you're not going to listen? But we know from Luke's words that she actually was listening as well. And we'll see this kind of play out over the next 2 weeks as well. We'll see what a good listener she is. So she was, Mary was actually listening to Jesus and soaking in his teaching. But then there's Martha's response in contrast to this. And we see this in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, like I said earlier, it was a wonderful thing that Martha should invite Jesus into her home. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to serve someone. But what happened was, it says she was distracted by her serving from Jesus' teaching. To be distracted is to have your attention drawn from one thing to another. And so instead of listening to Jesus and profiting from what Jesus was saying, she was concerned about her serving. And it wasn't serving per se, but it was much serving. And it means to a high extent. It was to too great an extent. It wasn't serving per se, but it was just too much. And so what happened was that Jesus' teaching for Mary's situation was choked out. It reminds us of what Luke records earlier in his gospel in chapter 8, when Jesus expounds the parable of the sowers, of the sower. He says, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, this might be just a slight choking of sorts. You know, she'll hear from Jesus again. But all those slight deviations from God's word matter. That as far as it lies within us, as we come to worship on the Lord's Day, or whenever we have the opportunity to be before God's word, that we ought to give it our full attention. That we shouldn't be double-minded, looking at the word and having our mind somewhere else. And so it's sad because the word of God is life to us. The promises and the warnings are all life to mankind in terms of by God's grace. And so this is being choked out in some sense as she is distracted. And I think there's two observations that are important to think about here. First is that this frame of mind at times can be very subtle. You know, she started out doing a good thing and then it became a monster of sorts. It took her away from Jesus' teaching. And like I said, it can be very subtle where the good thing becomes the main thing. The main thing should have been sitting and listening to Jesus. Yes, attending to his needs is necessary. I know it's kind of a judgment call. It takes discernment. But Jesus was there primarily to teach. He was doing the Father's will. And so we need to be careful, you know, to kind of have a sense of what is it that distracts us from God's word, whether it's as we come to worship, what is it that maybe hinders us from taking the advantage of this gift we have on the Lord's Day. It could be worldly concerns. I know it's very difficult. I know it's a discipline for all of us to put those things aside. That ever since creation, one day in seven has been God's good gift to mankind. And we see it in Israel as they had one day in seven, the last day of the week. And then the Lord of the Sabbath, who is Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, now it's the first day of the week. So as we go into our week, hopefully our minds are set, they're focused, they're aligned to what God would have for us. And so this is a big thing. The second observation is that Jesus was faithfully executing what he was supposed to do. He was doing his ministry. He wasn't distracted. Praise the Lord. That throughout his whole ministry, he was not distracted. He would go all the way to the cross and fulfill the Father's bidding. It's not that he was never interrupted, but he just kept moving. He kept moving in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of facing the reality that someday he would face the cross. At my previous church, we had a dear brother who had a certain disease, and he knew that he would probably die within 2 or 3 years. And I thought, how do you live with that? How do you live with that when you have this imminent thing before you? And he did really well. By God's grace, he glorified the Lord in this time where he had this burden that he couldn't just put to the side. It wasn't going to be unknown, but he knew that probably within a certain amount of time he would pass. And it was a real joy to see how he handled that. It was a great, he glorified God in so many ways. But Jesus had to face the cross, and yet he kept going and kept going and kept going. So one sister is profiting from Jesus' words, but the other's not because she's distracted. So we have an invitation, we have two different responses to Jesus' teaching, and then third, we have an appeal. Again, we see this in verse 40. After it says that Martha was distracted, it says, "And she went up to him," Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.'" She's telling the Lord of glory to help, to do what he should do. You know, oftentimes we have this situation, Peter telling Jesus, "Don't go to the cross." A mere mortal is telling the Lord of glory what to do. And so right off the bat, something doesn't seem right there. And Martha was so upset, she was so off course, that she really slanders Jesus. She slanders his affection for her and her care for her. And then she's the one that pronounces, "Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to solve it, Lord of glory." I think that it's interesting that when we get off course, a lot of things, other things get off course. And so she's not sitting listening to Jesus. Mary seems content and happy, but Martha's filled with all these anxieties. And so after the invitation and the two responses to Jesus' teaching, we have an appeal, and then finally we have a verdict that Jesus is going to weigh in on all of this situation, beginning in verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" That Jesus is going to give his undefiled opinion, his unbiased opinion, the one who was undefiled by sin, who was not affected by the fall, the one who came, the Son of God, taking on human flesh, he would now render judgment on this matter. And as we get ready to hear this verdict, it's important to think about Jesus' kindness to Martha, his love for Martha. We know for sure that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We know that from our text for next week, Lord willing, from John 11, the scripture says that Jesus loved them. And there's a particular reason that the Apostle John would say that, and we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But it's important to know that even here, that Jesus has no joy in her anxiety. He has no joy in her being upset. He says that she's anxious and troubled. To be troubled means to disturb the mental calm and contentment of the mind. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants that. But ever since the fall, this is a common malady for mankind. I trust that before the fall, there was no anxiety. There was no trouble. There was concern. There was thoughtfulness. Adam had work to do, and that's a good thing. I'm sure all of you have experienced the goodness of work at some point in your life where you just say, I love this. I'm on a roll and I want to keep going. But other times it's a burden and there's anxious because of sin in the world and our own sinful frailties. But Jesus loved Martha, and he's very clear with her. And it's not that she was disturbed about one thing, but many things. Now, if we were to look at the situation, we'd have thought, well, Jesus is upset because Mary's not helping her. But Jesus, this is Jesus' words, he says she's anxious about many things. We don't know what they are. But I think this in and of itself, this fact that Jesus knew more than even Martha knew about herself or those around, is part of who Jesus is. That right now, if we were to disclose the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, there might be anxieties. There might be anxieties about the pulpit committee. There might be the anxiety of, will God provide? And before those words even come on our lips, Psalm 139 says, that God already knows it. And I have found that that's such a great encouragement. It seems like a small thing, but before you go to prayer to consider, the Lord already knows. The Father already knows. Before a word is on your lips, even in prayer to God, he already knows. And that's a wonderful, reassuring thing for those who are in Christ, that whatever needs we have, God already knows. And so as he is our helper, according to his timing, as we'll see next week in John 11, he will provide for our needs according to his infinite wisdom. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He can't. He never lies. There's been an oath made. And so this is a great comfort for us in general, but I would say for you all in particular as you move forward, the Lord loves us, the Lord knows, the Lord will provide. And so it's a great comfort to know that whether Martha knew it or not, Jesus knows it, and he knows what she needs. Another thing that's important before we hear this verdict is the definition of the word necessary here. The Greek means that which should happen or be supplied because it is needed. There's an external judgment or verdict that this has to be there. Whatever this is, we'll get there, but it has to be there. It's not just, I need this, I need that, but there's an objective needing on the part of Mary, and she is taking advantage of it. And so the Greek is very important here in that sense. And so Jesus goes on, he says that this is the one thing that needs to happen. This has to happen. Whatever Mary is doing has to happen. It's essential. And that Mary, he goes on to say, has chosen the good portion. And this word refers to being a good citizen or acceptance of communal responsibility, to meeting a high standard of worth and merit, of things characterized especially in terms of social significance and worth. That this one thing that Jesus is going to say is necessary is something that's essential, particularly to those who are in the kingdom of God. What Mary is doing is essential to those who are in the kingdom of God. And so the question is why? Why is this so essential? What was Mary doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. She was listening to God's messenger, the Son of God himself, and paying attention to him and listening to his words. And I've gotten some pushback, like, well, aren't there a lot of necessary things in life? Well, Jesus says this is the one thing that's essential. And I think if we take a step back and look at the creation of mankind, that this has always been the case. Paul read earlier from Genesis, and we see that when God created man, there was only one voice speaking to him originally. It was the voice of his good creator. And he had provided for all of his needs, and he gave him one restriction. Do not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this, these words come from one voice, man's creator. And one of the things that's been striking to me over the last recent years is the realization that I am first and foremost a creature. Adam is a creature. He's a creature created in God's image, but he's a creature. The Apostle John says in his prologue in John 1:3, all things were made through him, that means Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. That all things that were ever made came through Jesus. They were made through Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. That at the beginning of creation, man was not made for himself. It wasn't a self-reference. He was always made in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always made for him. And I have found this a great encouragement, and it's humbling, but it's a great encouragement that I, first and foremost, in Adam, am a creature. And God gave certain instructions, one voice, and that's what God had told man to do. He gave him work to do with this one prohibition. But if we take a step back and remember that even when we were first created, when God created Adam, it was all dependent on the words of God. But we know that wasn't the end of the story. We know that after having formed Adam, assigned his calling and added one prohibition, which if violated would result in death, Adam did not abide in that state of blessing. He violated God's prohibition and fell. Adam did not continue in submission and under the authority of God's voice in Adam's, as Adam's creator. And it's important for us to think about this even from the beginning. It helps set everything else as we are those who are redeemed by God as well. That there was a historical fall, there was a dramatic and substantial change in the nature of mankind from the fall. I don't know if I've shared this with you in the past, but in 2011, I had to spend about five days in the Washington Hospital Center. And it was a pretty important state. I had open heart surgery. And of course, I couldn't drive home. I almost always drive. I drive 99.99% of the time my wife and I have been married. We just celebrated our 43rd anniversary. And she's a good driver. It has nothing to do with that. I just like to drive. But I couldn't drive on this occasion. So I took the position of what I did when I was a kid. You know, I sat in the seat and I'm looking out the window as she's driving from DC to Bowie, where our home is. And at first, I didn't see anything unusual, but all of a sudden, I'm looking at these neighborhoods, and I see, what is going on here? This is really odd. I didn't voice this to my wife, but finally, it was maybe like Martha, it just came to a head. I said, why did all these people paint their trim lavender? Everybody in this neighborhood has lavender trim. And my wife, an external voice bringing reality into me, said, it's not lavender. It's white. Now, what I didn't share with you is on the last day of my stay at Washington Hospital Center, I had to go to ophthalmology, and they dilated my pupils. And so everything I saw was corrupted. My thinking was corrupted, or at least my vision was. If the Lord Jesus said this, and I mean this in all piety, if he said, Steve, give glory to God, what color is the trim? I'd say, Lord, you know, I see lavender. He'd say, yes, you do, but your eyes were dilated and you're not seeing things correctly. And that's always been a very helpful illustration for me when I think about the fall, about how important the Word of God is to us. It's an objective voice that speaks to us ever since creation. But that wasn't the only time that God would have this right authority over his people. It's interesting that the word for listen is Shema in Hebrew. And you probably know what the word Shema means. We see this in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That the highest calling and privilege that mankind has is to listen to the word of God. And even as God redeems a people for himself in Israel, there's still this call to hear. One source referring to these words says, in ancient Hebrew culture, hearing was closely linked to obedience. The Shema, a central declaration of faith in Judaism, found in Deuteronomy 6:4, begins with, "Hear, O Israel," emphasizing the importance of listening and responding to God's commands. In a society where oral tradition was paramount, the ability to hear and understand was crucial for maintaining the covenant relationship with God. That when God made man, it was a covenant relationship. He had responsibilities before God, and he failed. And so it's important that even in redemption, as God calls the people for himself, as he calls Israel to himself, there's still this calling to listen to God. And so that when we come back to Mary, we have an ideal Israelite. What is the response to "Hear, O Israel"? It's listening. It's giving heed to God's word. It's a very simple response, but she was a model Israelite. Here was the one that had been promised all throughout Israel's history, the Messiah, the prophet like Moses who would come from among their brothers. And he's speaking, and he's in their very presence. And Mary is sitting attentively, listening to him. Now, there might be occasions where what Mary did would have been inappropriate. This month marks the 49th anniversary of me seeing Elvis Presley. I saw him with my own eyes. I was as close as I am to that clock back there. Now, I got to see him in 19, whatever that was. I was 86, I guess. 76, a year before he passed. But my neighbor, he was his valet. There was a place not too far from us where everybody who would go to the Capitol Center pretty much stayed, the New Carrollton Sheraton. And he was Elvis's valet for a period of time. But we're not talking about Elvis. There was a time before I was a Christian where Elvis was no different than Jesus or vice versa. Sad to say. It's just even hard to imagine. Except that Jesus at that time seemed boring to me. But then God changed things, and my evaluation changed. And so here we have the very promised one of Israel accomplishing his father's work and teaching in that home, and Martha's distracted. On another occasion, if it was Elvis, that's fine. You can say, "Mary, come on, help me." But Mary had this perception of who this was and listened to Jesus. And she's commended for it. As I said in verse 42, it says that she's had this good portion and it won't be taken from her. That God loves for us to listen to him. Not just to listen, but to heed him. That this is the way of blessing for mankind ever since the fall. It was the blessing of man in the garden to obey God and heed God. But as God has provided a redeemer for us, it's important to listen to him, this one that had been promised for so many years. Now, we don't have Jesus in our presence physically, at least not yet. One day we will see Jesus. Everyone will see Jesus. Everyone who's been born since Adam will see Jesus. And some will be waiting for him and will be received by him into glory forever. And some will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that while we wait for his second coming, which we learn from the word of God, this is the day of salvation. This is the day to seek the Lord while he may be found. There will be an end to this period. Sometimes that period is ended by death. I've had situations where people have died unexpectedly. We don't know how much time the Lord will give us, so now is the day of salvation. And so we need to listen to him now. As God sent his son into the world, we hear the apostle Paul talking about this great work that he wants us to hear about. In 2 Corinthians 5:19-21, Paul says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. But this is this wonderful gospel that God would send his son to reconcile us to himself, that we might have fellowship with him all the time. That in glory, it'll be better than the Garden of Eden. There will be no more dangers. There will be no more tears. There will be no more foes. They will all be defeated because Christ has defeated them for us. And as we come week after week, particularly on the Lord's Day, that although we don't have Jesus physically present in our midst, we do have his spirit. And that he is with wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there with us spiritually. And he rules from the right hand of the Father through the church in that sense. That as we come and we hear the word of God week after week, he is refashioning us into the image of his Son. He is causing us to grow in grace, to know about this wonderful relationship that we were made for from creation. One of the saddest things to me about my own Christian life, and I know consciously I've been a Christian for 50 years, but it's only been in the last year or so that as wonderful as the forgiveness of sins are, and they are, that's not the final end point. That was so that we might enjoy our primary purpose, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That we were made for Christ, and now we can serve him because of Christ in growing measure the way that we were supposed to. And someday we'll be perfected, where we'll be able to serve him, the main purpose for which we were created, for all the rest of eternity. On the other side of the pond, the small pond, the Potomac River, there's a public, public television. And they had this program called Maryland Farm and Harvest. And at the beginning of the program, they would have this tool or some object, and they say, "What is this? You know, what do you think this is?" And you have to wait to the end of the show, and they would say, "Oh, this is what it's for." And if they were to put a man out there and say, "What is this for? What is this man for?" You know, we might be tempted, well, it's so he can live the best life he can, to, you know, enjoy life to the fullest. No, it was made for Christ, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That our reference point as creatures, and now even more so as God's people, is Christ. And to live for him, that's what we're made for. That's our fullest calling. And that through Christ, that now becomes ours. And as we continue to attend to the word, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, or even as you have studies or read the word of God on your own, that process by the Holy Spirit is going on. We're made like the Son, and then also we come to know him better. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to inscripturate your word, this word that goes back so far, that even tells us of the history of our beginning as creatures. Father, we ask that we might, in this sense, have Mary as a model of sitting at Jesus' feet, that we would sit at your feet, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would pay attention to your word, that it would be our delight to be instructed. We ask that you would help us in our weakness. We are weak. We can't do this on our own, but there's grace in Christ for us to do this, to grow more and more, to give attention to your word, and not just to listen to it, but also to obey it. That the remaining corruption that we have until glory would be diminished more and more, and that the work of the Holy Spirit would conform us more and more into the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.